This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Well, the Bible is very clear. If you take it literally, it's very clear about the events in the last days. The next major event on the prophetic calendar is the what we call the rapture of the church.
That's Tim LaHaye. That's the case he makes. If you take the Bible literally, you're going to have his particular view of the end times, if you take the Bible literally. And yet there are many Christians who read the Bible literally and they say, well, I come across a passage of Scripture that gives me reason not to take it in a literalistic way, but to get the literal meaning from what the author actually intended. Maybe it is a metaphor or an allegory. And they say, perhaps all this notion about the church being raptured at the end of time, a thousand-year reign of Christ, and all these things that do frankly disturb a lot of Christians and produce what we're calling for this series apocalyptic anxiety, perhaps they are not there in the Bible after all. It's part three of a six-part series on the apocalyptic anxiety of pop American Christianity today, literalism versus a literal approach to biblical interpretation. We'll also talk about Israel and the church in dispensationalism. Dr. Alfonso Espinosa is our guest. He's pastor of Living Word Lutheran Church in The Woodlands, Texas. He received his PhD from the University of Birmingham. His doctoral dissertation was titled The Apocalyptic Anxiety of American Evangelicalism as Seen Through Left Behind, and Tim LaHaye's program for the preservation of evangelical identity. Dr. Espinosa, welcome back.
Todd, thanks for having me again. Great to be here.
How powerful and how important a tool is this claim of being a literal reading of the Bible for keeping people in this, as you've pointed out so far in our series, very anxiety-producing view of the end times teaching?
Todd, next to the single most important aspect, which is their distinction between Israel and the church, this topic of taking the Bible literally from a premillennial dispensationalist perspective is the most important aspect for approaching Scripture. Tim LaHaye will remind everyone, and others like him, like Hal Lindsey, and some of the more recent authors, like Mark Hitchcock, will tell you, don't tell me about other aspects of your systematics or exegesis or your history. What we're interested in is whether you take the Bible literally. What is so often LaHaye's emphasis is he wants to warn people to say, do not allow your theological presuppositions to determine your hermeneutics. What is so ironic about that, Todd, is that LaHaye is perpetually doing exactly that, so that when he speaks of taking the Bible literally, what he is doing is incorporating his view to back up, to properly understand his position, his view of prophecy. The only way to understand what a dispensationalist means when he says take the Bible literally is to understand how they take prophecy. Now, we know in our tradition that the primary purpose of prophecy was for the prophets and the apostles in the church today to proclaim God's full revelation, the full counsel of God, especially in terms of his sacred law and his sacred gospel. When this is proclaimed, this prophecy is proclaimed, then we achieve what is the most important thing, for people to come by the grace of God in Christ, for people to come to repentance. That is the purpose of prophecy. Now, certainly, there are aspects of prophecy that do include prophetic prediction, as we see in the Old Testament. The prophets did reveal messianic prophecies about Christ, but prediction about the future was not the primary emphasis of prophecy, so bring people to repentance. However, the dispensationalist tradition, the way they view prophecy is to emphasize their approach, for example, to the book of Revelation, which is sheer futurism. prophecy is, as LaHaye puts it, quote, history written in advance. So this is a crass determinism. So when they say that you have to take things literally, are you or are you not properly giving prophecy, according to their view, its proper place? Do you understand that these are predictions of things yet to come? Now, in this sense of literal, when it comes to future prediction, you cannot allow tropes, figures of speech, metaphor, simile, etc., to stand for literal prediction of the future. When you read about great meteor shower, or the ocean being turned to blood, or the sun losing a third of its light, these are literal, actual predictions of what will actually happen in the space-time continuum empirical experience. So if you do not accept this particular view of prophecy to explain their view of literalism, you are not giving the Bible its proper due according to their perspective. You do not really believe in the power of the Word of God to make these things literally happen.
I have to wonder then, this is kind of an aside, how can it be that they would be so adamant that they are taking these words of Old Testament prophecy quite literally, and yet when they come upon words like Jesus' words of institution at the Lord's Supper, they very easily and apparently without any sense of irony take them figuratively?
Todd, talk about wanting your cake and to eat it too. This is just an amazing inconsistency. LaHaye wants to make his case in terms of his form of premillennial, pre-tribulational dispensationalism to say that his teaching was presented in the early church, which, by the way, is a complete misrepresentation. While it is true that the early church did teach premillennialism as one of the options for eschatology, it did not teach pre-tribulationalism and dispensationalism. So he goes too far. But when he makes that point, he elaborates his claim by saying, look, if we're going to do it right, we're going to go back to the early church, and we're going to take their words about eschatology and the end times literally. We really should listen to the early fathers. They knew what they were talking about. And yet, Todd, at the same time, when you study what the early church said about the Lord's Supper, they were, as Yaroslav Pelagin says in his History of the Development of Christian Doctrine, they would say that this is the body of Christ, the blood of Christ. It's true that they did not have the advanced form of theology that we have in the 21st century, as we've had to refute all kinds of heresies since then, but they did have that basic idea of the real presence. They didn't spiritualize it. They didn't call it a metaphor. And yet, Todd, get a load of this. Tim LaHaye actually writes in one of his books from the 1970s that the Lord's Supper is the greatest metaphor in Scripture, a blatant inconsistency.
Okay, so let's get our terms squared away so that we can kind of operate on the same page. You've been using the term literalism as opposed to what both you and I advocate, and that is a literal approach to biblical interpretation.
That's right.
Now, how can one approach a text, an apocalyptic section of Scripture, for instance, and I am reading this literally without doing what Tim LaHaye has and have my interpretation populated with literal dragons and all sorts of grotesque beasts and then bizarre events up to and including 1,000-year reign of Christ and the secret rapture of the church?
Yeah, great question. We need to understand that when the reformers such as Luther spoke of taking the text literally, which is something we always strive to do in our Lutheran tradition, he was talking about a general philological approach, which said that when you come to a particular book or letter in the Bible, the first thing you need to do is determine what kind of literature that you are reading in order to take it literally. Literally means, from our tradition, to read Scripture according to its intention of the original writer. Now, if David is writing the Psalms, we know that his literal approach of the Psalms is poetry. And here you need to appreciate Hebrew parallelisms, for example. If you don't see going into it that you're reading poetry, you're going to get lost as you try to conduct proper exegesis and hermeneutics. We also know that other books, such as the Proverbs, are written in terms of wisdom literature. You encounter these constant thesis and antithesis in reading the Proverbs. When you read the historical accounts in the Pentateuch, and you're reading about the journeys of Israel from one location to another location and the things that they encountered during their travels for 40 years, you're reading something called historical narrative. We also have gospels. We have letters. We have sermons. But the historic church, Todd, has always acknowledged that one of those types of genres of literatures that we have in sacred scripture includes the type of genre called apocalyptic. Now, look, the dispensationalists want to say, look, you all are making up these terms. We don't see anything called apocalyptic. We don't know, I mean, other than the apocalypse, the title for the book of Revelation, we do not believe, the dispensationalists say, that this is a unique genre or a unique type of literature. And what we say in coming back is saying, hold on a second. What we encounter here, whenever we have an apocalyptic work, is these works make it crystal clear that God's revelation given to the prophet or to the apostle happens in a very unique way. It happens in the form of a vision or a dream, such as what we have in Daniel, a vision given to John, given to Ezekiel. Right off the bat, we go into a realm of seeing things and viewing things that is out of the norm. So we know that the rest makes sense when you take into consideration that apocalyptic literature engages in cosmic dualism. It talks about the end of the world. It uses symbolism and figures of speech on a regular basis. Numerology is huge in apocalyptic literature. There are all these characteristics which help us recognize apocalyptic as apocalyptic.
Let's take a break right there.
Well,
when we come back, I'll let you finish your thought as we're talking about literalism versus a literal approach to biblical interpretation. It's part three of our six-part series on the apocalyptic anxiety of pop American Christianity. Dr. Alfonso Espinosa is our guest. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
The first thing you should understand is the distinction between Israel and the church. If you really understand the distinction between Israel and the church, you come to an even more bizarre view. You first of all take very literally the kingdom prophecies of the Old Testament and New Testament with regards to a millennial reign of Jesus Christ. You also take seriously the promises that the church will not go through the tribulation. In fact, as you study Daniel 9 and other passages, you come to the conclusion that the church has to be raptured prior to the appearance of the Antichrist.
That's popular Bible teacher Chuck Missler, kind of combining the two things in this part of our series on the apocalyptic anxiety of pop American Christianity. He says you're going to have a literal approach, and it will render this distinction that he wants to maintain between Israel and the church. Dr. Alfonso Espinosa is our guest. Before the break, you were talking about the different kinds of literature in the Bible, why that's so important to understand what the author's intent is in these things. Let's wrap up that thought. How does this help us rightly interpret these apocalyptic sections of Scripture?
Oh, it's absolutely crucial. If you don't know where how the author intends to go about the writing, you destroy the hermeneutical process from the get-go. James Vells teaches the fundamental three steps. You have to consider the author, you have to consider the text, you have to consider the reader, the receptor. And if you mess up and botch up where the author is coming from, everything else is a house of cards, comes crashing down. There's utter confusion.
Now, we just heard Chuck Missler say, you got to understand, talk about bringing theological presuppositions to the text. My goodness. You know, yes. He wants to have this distinction between Israel and the church, and in some ways, terribly confuse the two. What is the view of the dispensationalists about Israel and the church?
Todd, this is the sine qua non of the dispensationalists. This is the single most important identifier of a true pre-tribulationalist dispensationalist who believes in the secret rapture. It's not about particular interpretations of certain Bible passages. It is whether or not you understand or accept the distinction between Israel and the church. Now, the reason why this is so important to them is because God, they say, made promises to Israel. And they see that as promises to physical, political, national, worldly Israel that must be fulfilled. They do not accept a spiritual Israel, as we have taught in several passages of Scripture. And because of that, we must return back to that fifth dispensation. We have to complete the dispensation of law. All the Christians, remember, are raptured. And LaHaye will point out that after the first three chapters in the book of Revelation, on the seven churches, the Christian churches, as of chapter 4, he says the church is no longer mentioned. Why? Because the church has been raptured. The church is gone. So God gets back to treating the Israelites and them only. And by saying that, what he has done, Todd, we need to understand just why this is so important. So many people are going along with this teaching. And what it is doing is it is attacking two of some of the most important doctrines of our church. Number one, the oneness of the church, which is the communion of saints, that includes those in heaven and earth, but also the saints in the Old Testament and the saints in the New Testament. And secondly, and most importantly, it attacks the universality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The life, death, and resurrection of Christ saves those both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. The only difference is a matter of time perspective. Those in the church who were saved in the Old Testament were looking forward to the coming Messiah. Those of us in the New Testament look back to the fulfillment of what the coming Messiah did. And that is one church which they deny.
How does it undermine the saving work of Jesus Christ for all mankind in his suffering, death, and resurrection?
Well, one of the things that it does, Todd, is that you have to keep in mind that if you are not going to include the Old Testament people of God in the church, then what you are saying and what they are saying is that the atonement of Jesus Christ was not adequate for saving them. Some people, in order to reach heaven and to be before the Lord in glory, must perpetuate the animal sacrifices of the old temple. And this is why it is such of critical importance to the dispensationalists that we understand that part of the future prophecies that they incorporate into the great parentheses of Daniel chapter 9 includes that Israel, national Israel, must take back the land, as they have seen fulfilled. Again, I talked about that last time in terms of the Balfour Agreement in 1917 and the 1948 coming into their own as a nation, the 1967 Six Days War. And they must get to the point of getting back to that sacred place of where the temple was and rebuild the temple. Why? and this is the greatest atrocity of them all, in order to continue the sacrifices, which is an explicit denial of the atonement of Jesus for the Old Testament people of God.
Okay, then. This plays itself out in a rather, in kind of the bizarre, and you say kind of intricate way that their end times scenario plays out. You say the church is raptured away. Then what does God do with Israel? What is this, a second chance, perhaps even a third chance for those who reject Jesus Christ?
Well, very much so. And one of these inherent dangers of the whole rapture theology is that this is a second chance theology. You wait, live on earth in such a way as to put off salvation. You never bother about the conviction that comes through the preaching of the law, nor do you take delight in the sweetness of the gospel. You put off repentance by the grace of God, because, after all, you're going to get a second chance. And Lahaye has some glaring inconsistencies here in his teaching, because he says that while the church is raptured, he goes on to describe in his series of novels with Derry Jenkins that there are believers that are raised up to come to believe in Jesus Christ. They aren't Israelites. They're Gentiles outside of the nation of Israel. They come to believe in Jesus, and they're worshiping in the church. They come to repentance. They're doing all the things that Christians do, including receiving the word of Jesus Christ for salvation, and yet he will not call them the church. It's just a glaring inconsistency. But getting back to the Jews, for the Jews, God is going to fulfill the promises to them in terms of allowing them to go back to their temple. And I think I mentioned this last time, it's worth repeating, that in one of the novels, Kingdom Come, Lahaye also, he depicts this millennial kingdom for the Jews to include their bringing constantly to Jesus the sacrifices of animals. And Jesus is actually there in the millennium looking over their sacrifice, pleased with their repeated sacrifices while inherently rejecting the one sacrifice that he provided. Now, we need to understand that they try to substantiate their view by going to Scripture. For example, they say, look, you know, the Bible teaches a distinction. St. Paul in Romans chapter 10, verse 1 says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved, referring to the Jews. He goes, look, if Paul is making a distinction, there must be a distinction. But what we don't see here typically is that this is a fallacy of half-truth. Paul's prayer for Israel certainly is there, but he prays for all people, not that they would be treated in a separate salvation plan, but that they would be incorporated with the Gentiles in the one church. So they use these half-truth approaches to Scripture, but what we really need to get to, Todd, is we need to see the clarity of the one church in Scripture itself. For example,
and we've got only about a minute here.
Okay. In Romans 11:26, the Word of God says, in this way, all Israel will be saved. We need to understand that this term, all Israel, is a parallel to the previous verse, verse 25, where he says, fullness of the Gentiles. We know that not all Gentiles are saved, but we do know that those who will receive grace in Christ Jesus are saved among the Gentiles. The same is true for all Israel. We know it must mean spiritual Israel, because in Romans 11:5, the Bible says that these who are saved from Israel are, quote, a remnant chosen by grace. Also, in Romans 9:6, it says, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, because only some will have faith in Christ, but not all. So for Lahaye to say that all Israel means national Israel misses the clarity of the biblical revelation.
And finally, with only about 30 seconds, how does this literalism, this confusion over Israel and the church, lead to anxiety in pop American Christianity? About 30 seconds.
Well, this is what we're going to get to, especially in the fourth interview, Todd. But what we're going to see here is that the true believer is going to be spared from this return to the fifth dispensation, because they believe they're going to be raptured. They're out of here. So what it really gets down to is the evangelical who buys into this stuff is saying, well, even though I won't be here for the fifth dispensation to continue, however, the time is short, because, look, Israel has been reestablished. That means Jesus is coming at any time. Now, how will I know that I'm a true believer who will make that rapture? And what I'll do next time, Todd, in that fourth interview, is I will explain to you just how they express that anxiety and why it's there in their everyday lives.
Dr. Alfonso Espinosa is pastor of Living Word Lutheran Church in the Woodlands, Texas. He received his Ph.D. from the University of Birmingham. His doctoral dissertation was titled The Apocalyptic Anxiety of American Evangelicalism as Seen Through Left Behind and Tim LaHaye's Program for the Preservation of Evangelical Identity. Look forward to next time's conversation.
As do I, Todd. Thank you.
When we come back, it's Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. We'll be spending the entire hour with Pastor Peter Bender of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. We'll be talking about the Apostles' Creed, part 2 of a 5-part series with him. Creation and preservation will be the subject of our conversation, how God has made all things and still preserves all things, from the great to the small, by his powerful word. That's Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. on this Tuesday afternoon, September the 7th. Don't forget to visit our Facebook fan page and become a fan, facebook.com/issuesetc, and win one of two $50 gift certificates to Concordia Publishing House by inviting all your friends. Send an email with your invitation and the number of friends that you invited to contest@issuesetc.org, contest@issuesetc.org. Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. next.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues, Etc.